Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Well, we actually will be in 1 Samuel again tonight, 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, as we've taken a bit of a detour looking at the two Psalms that we have over the last couple of weeks. And again, we come back to 1 Samuel 23. David is still on the run, but as we pointed out throughout the book, the 1 Samuel is really a book of contrasts. As you're going through the book, we've seen these contrasts laid out quite simply. You had Hannah and Peniah right at the in chapter 1, then Eli, and then Eli's sons, and then Eli, and then Samuel, and then Samuel, and then Samuel's sons, then Saul and Jonathan, and then the contrast that we're in at the moment is Saul and David. And in chapter 23, we see this contrast that continues between Saul and David. With the previous chapter, we've pointed these out, but tonight I want to point them out a little bit more clearly. And we're just going to look at the first 14 verses tonight and give a quick summary of these chapters, walking through those verses, but then we'll look at Saul and David and the contrast that we see noticeably in this chapter, but hopefully we'll be able to pick up on those as we've gone through it. Well, let's begin. I'll read 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 14, and then we'll go through them. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Please take heed how you hear. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David in Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul and David, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' And David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then sword said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who are about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition." And then verse 14, "And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." Quite simply, David hears the Philistines are attacking the town of Keilah. He goes, attacks them. While he's there, Saul hears about this attack, and he says, "This is an opportunity for me to come in and capture David." But basically, he has been on the run for a long time. We've seen him go to Ramah, which is up in the top right there, to Gilboa, to Nob, to down past Jerusalem. Jerusalem really isn't set up at this point. David isn't a king. Down, this is Bethlehem, but then to Hereth, and then Keilah is about down right near the south there. And this is where he has run. Chapter 22 ends with Abiathar coming to David And we kind of, it's not progression. As we read verse 23 in chapter 22, that happens within this story of chapter 23. They're framed more in stories, not necessarily chronological order. And the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Atiab, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told Saul of David had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew that day that when Doeg was there, he would surely tell Saul, I've occasioned the death of all the persons of your house, father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks your life, my life, seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. And this happens within this passage of 1 Samuel 23, verse 6, that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David at Keilah. So at this moment, David now at Keilah, and he had come down with his ephod in his hand. So David hears about these Philistines attacking Keilah, but also robbing the threshing floors. So not merely just going in to attack, to try and really to annihilate them, to wipe them out. It's a twofold attack, the fighting and the stealing, taking lives in two different ways. The one is taking the life by the sword, but also taking their food so that they won't be able to survive in the future. So David goes and inquires of the Lord prior to Abiathar being there. I'm not sure exactly what this looks like. We're not given this detail. Sometimes he inquires of the Lord through a prophet. Sometimes he uses the priest, as we notice here with the ephod, and we'll comment on that. But he inquires on the Lord, and the Lord says, go and attack the Philistines that you might save. Hosta, save, that word where we get Hosanna from, that you might Hosanna or Hosta, Keilah. So, but he goes to his men, this man that he's slowly accumulating in his small little kingdom, you might say. David's the king of this small little tribe. But they're concerned that in Judah they're worried for their life. What about with these Philistines? This is reason why David went to Gath. He thought it was safer to be in Gath than it was to be in Judah. So why would you then go and draw more attention to yourself to go save these people in Keilah? So, but he's really been on the run and just, he really hasn't found a place to be able to rest his head. He went to Nob, to Gath, the cave of Abdullah, then to Moab. Then Gad the prophet comes to him and explains that you should not stay in Moab, but you should return to Judah and go to Hereth, the forest of Hereth. So he's constantly on the run. And drawing attention to himself will just bring more attention. As you saw, that when he gets there, people hear about what is happening to David. And Saul then goes and starts to plan and plot his attack. But he answered again. The Lord tells him again in verse 4, to arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands. And the Lord was right. Again, we don't get a lot of information with what is happening throughout these passages. We don't get a lot of information of how they conquered the Philistines, whether they scared them away, whether they defeated them. We know it's a great blow. David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And as they're there in Keilah, it was Abiathar who comes then to meet him. Abiathar at the end of chapter 22 then comes. But the key here in this passage is that he comes with an ephod in his hand. It's a small little times, and several times we've noted throughout the passage, ephod is heavily related to the office of a priest. That when we saw Samuel in chapter 2 and 3, he's often had an ephod, that he had an ephod, that his mother came and made him an ephod, that he was wearing an ephod, that this is the office of a priest, that it's linked with priest. However, during this time, David had defeated the Philistines, and Saul then hears about his defeat, and Saul explains that God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself up into entering a town that has gates and bars. Not necessarily a gated community, but in places like this, you would build a fence around the main city that would protect where all your homes and houses were. You'd have farming outside of there. But if they had a house, this gated community, then what you would do is you just surround them. And basically, it's just a game of patience. Basically, you would just wait until they surrender or until they starve to death. That's what happened in Jerusalem with Hezekiah, is they besieged the city and they sat around. Now, in this situation, this could be a good thing or a bad thing. With the gates protect you from outside, but they also can trap you inside if they look around you. So here they have the food that maybe they're stockpiled. They might just be able to wait for a while, but this is Saul's plan. I'm going to finally get my hands in on David. So David here with 600 men, with the city, and the Philistines come and take some food at the threshing floors. Basically just wait until they starve to death or surrender. So Saul in verse 8 then summons everyone to war, the whole people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And then David again goes and inquires of the Lord. Now this time with a priest. Before he didn't have the priest there, but here we have the priest, and there's a big comment of what does it mean that the priest is there? And with the ephod, if you remember back to chapter 14, the priest was there with David, with Jonathan and Saul. And Saul makes his foolish oath, and they inquire, and they have the two things. So they basically cast which side is it on? Who is at guilt? And it falls down onto Jonathan, and the priest is a part of that. But he asks these, with these inquiry that he asked the Lord. He asked the Lord two questions in verse 11. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into Saul's hand? And then secondly, will Saul come down as your servant has heard? And he answers the question. He says, yes, he will come down. Saul is coming down to be able to meet you. Now he answers the second question, but not the first question. So he's persistent. He goes back and asks again. He asks the question again, will they surrender me into his hand? And David, and the answer is yes, they will surrender you into his hand. So David has saved these inhabitants, but they're willing to turn on his back. And we'll see this in Ziph as well. But here he's saved them, but they're willing to not side with David at this moment. So David and his men, about 600, departed from Keilah. And went where they could go. Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, and he gave up on his expedition. Maybe some men from Keilah joined him in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Everyone who is in distress, remember, they come and meet him to gather with him. Everyone who's in debt, everyone who had a bitter soul, gathered to him. And he became a commander over them with this small first little time where he's had this little kingdom. And there was about 400 men. So he's grown his army quite substantially in the number of them from 400 to 600. But we don't know where those numbers came. Were there more people coming, hearing about them? Or some men from Keilah said, we'll start fighting with you. We're not sure. But that's quite simply the passage that David saves the town, flees from that town. Saul's still pursuing him, doesn't get him. But I want to point out some contrasts in these passages that we have that we see. The first is David inquired, but Saul desired. David inquired, but Saul desired. Now, David, on several occasions in this passage, we even have noted this before when he was going to see Ahimelech, that he would inquire of the Lord often in what he was doing. But even in this passage, he goes and asks the Lord several occasions. He turns to the Lord to ask for advice. He goes and says, should we go save Keilah? And they say, yes, we should go. He goes, and his men are a bit hesitant. So then he goes back and asks again, should we go save them? We're a bit hesitant. Yes, you should go save them. And when they're there, should we, is Saul coming down? Will Keilah surrender me? Yes, Saul is coming down. And then he inquires four times. He goes back to inquire of the Lord to be able to ask for his advice. He knows about the situation in Keilah, but yet he goes to the Lord and asks for advice in here. But Saul, on the other point, Saul doesn't even consider inquiring of the Lord. We've shown this absence in his kingship prior, that he really just uses the Lord to achieve his means and his ends. He might use the verbiage or say the Lord be with you in certain instances, but really he's looking the part. He's not doing what the Lord is. he seizes the opportunity to do what he desires rather than to inquire of the Lord. He believes this is his chance to be able to finally grab David to accomplish what he wants. We've seen this contrast in chapter 14. Saul had been rejected for the first time in chapter 13, as you remember. Chapter 14, we see then the contrast of Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan goes in to take the garrison of the Philistines with his armor bearer beside him. But then Saul then tries to use the ark in the battle tactic, you know, this tactic that has worked well before, where the Lord is with them. They take the ark into the midst of the battle, and then the Lord uses that to be able to bring victory. But we saw that fail with Eli's sons in chapter 4. They used the tactic the Lord had used before, but a different way. And this is his tactic that he tries to do. In chapter 14, the king, who is Saul at this point, and Abijah, where's the priest wearing an ephod, he tries to go in. Chapter 14, verse 3, explains, including Abijah, the son of Atiab, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And all the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So here he comes and he used the priests for his own advantage. Again, this link that we pointed out in chapter 14, it's not a good link to be called Ichabod's brother. It's not a good link to be from Eli's house, especially after reading 1 Samuel. And Samuel draws attention to that. It's Eli's house. Uncle Ichabod, Uncle Glory of God, has departed. And here in chapter 14, the enemy comes in. The Philistines are there. And Saul says in verse 36, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. Let us leave no man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." Everyone else is like, "Yeah, that sounds like a great plan." But it's only then that a priest then interjects and says, "Well, let's ask God. Let's inquire of God. Let us draw near to God to be able to hear." Yet when they ask, they actually don't like the answer. "Saul inquired of God, 'Shall we go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?' But he did not answer him that day." And in chapter 23, David asks a similar question, and he gets an answer. He waits for that response. And then Saul then goes through and looks for the sin in the camp. Now, Saul didn't really seek the Lord. It was more put upon him by the priest suggesting it. But even when he does hear from the Lord, he then doesn't follow the word of the Lord, what it actually says. Then comes chapter 15, right? The great demise of Saul, where that end of that chapter where Samuel is standing there and probably tears flowing from his face and hears Saul with the corner of his robe, probably begging that the kingdom would not be ripped out of his hands. But Samuel says that that is what is left of your kingdom. That is what's left of the kingdom, what is in your hands. So Saul merely just seems the Lord as a vending machine to go and to inquire when things see fit to him, when he seeks to choose, to be able to choose when to go to him. But then also, even when he does speak, he chooses then what to listen to and what not to listen to, as we saw in chapter 15. However, David is a man after God's own heart, who seeks the Lord diligently, who desires not to do his own will, but the will of God. And we need to be careful not to twist or distort the word of God to fit our needs. We need to ensure that we listen and obey the whole word of God, not merely just verses that we like, not merely verses that we like to point out to other people, not just the ones we desire. The Bible should convict us of our sin, not only convict others of their sin. Sermons should really poke to our own hearts, not make our shoulders nudge the person beside us. We should hear sermons and read the Bible that makes us more biblical, Not Republican, not Democrat, not any other type of thing more biblical. And when the Bible becomes a weapon to wield against others, I think we truly don't understand the Bible. We truly don't understand the grace that's shown to us. The Bible should show grace to all, not just some. The Bible should extend mercy to those who seek God, not only the people that are in our camp. And that's hard. That's difficult. It's very hard to be around people that you agree with all the time. And what I mean is very hard is that it doesn't necessarily help you understand differing perspectives. It then doesn't help you understand people that truly want to turn and open the Bible and seek what the Bible says to us. We need to be whole Bible Christians rather than just being one verse Bible Christians. I've heard it said that we really should have thick Bibles. We should know our Bibles. Not just our Bible is thick, but we know the thickness of the Bibles, and we know more of the Bible than just one or two verses that we point out. This person, a professor at a seminary, and he taught counseling. He said a lot of people probably don't know how to counsel because their Bibles aren't very thick. They don't know how to help people because they don't know what the Bible says about helping people. And then when the Bible is not thick, then we turn to some other thing to be able to help understand the world we live in. They turn us to another area. The Bible teaches us everything we need to know about the Lord, the world, and salvation. Westminster Confession of Faith says it teaches us all things necessary for His own glory, men's salvation, faith, and life. Is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence can be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time needs to be added, whether it's new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. The Bible is thick enough that we don't need to add to it, that we don't need to take away from it. And this is one of the issues with Saul, that he doesn't go to the Lord to be able to inquire of Him, to be able to help him in this time. He merely just goes when it sees fit for him. That some people do use the Bible for their own reasons, their own needs. They do just turn to God as a cosmic vending machine to help him in certain situations where they found they have no other options. But to truly understand your dependence upon Him. Now, David most likely is quite a general when it comes to military tactics. You know, it seems that he's able to be able to defeat large armies. The song goes that Saul killed thousands and David his tens of thousands. He's quite apt and able to be able to know what he's able to do. He's able to be able to plan politically about maybe this might be a good thing to go save Keilah. Then people would rejoice with me. My name would be more popular. But he again goes and inquires of the Lord. The second contrast I want to point out was David was a shepherd, but Saul was a butcher. David was a shepherd, but Saul was a butcher. Firstly, David. David was told about the people of Keilah. And then that drove him to the Lord to be able to inquire him, shall I go and attack the Philistines? His response is like a shepherd of the flock, driving away wolves. He's willing to go and risk his own life. He's willing to be able to go. And as you, the response of the men, it was a risky thing. The men didn't want to go do this. But he was willing to do that to save the sheep at Keilah. But then when it turns, the people at Keilah is not willing to do the same for him. Well, the men in Keilah surrender me to the hand of Saul. And the Lord said to him, they will surrender you. David, at this point, is running for his life. However, he's willing to stop running, to come out of the shadows, hiding from a cave, to be able to save the life of others. Not only does the Lord tell David to attack the Philistines to save Keilah, which is in verse 2, David does indeed actually do that. He does actually indeed save Keilah. The problem in verse 1 is them attacking Keilah and robbing them. But then when David comes in with his men in verse 5, he fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And as we've pointed out, he's starting to act like a king. He's starting to be a king. Whether he sits on the throne or not, he is the king, anointed as king in chapter 16, and starts having this mini kingdom. And great risk to be able to go into battle. We read over stories like this in the Bible. Again, it merely happens in less than a verse. However, the men are afraid in verse 3, men who are used to this fighting. This is real life. This isn't a video game where you just press restart and it starts over again. They go into battle, and this battle is not, you know, from a distance. It's not a chessboard. It's real life with swords and spears and arrows, blood and guts. It's not battles like today we might think about, pilots and drones and on the other side of the world. This is a real hand-to-hand combat where your life is on the line. And this is what David is willing to do. David comes in and he's the savior of Keilah. Now the contrast, again, think about Saul. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says that he has come that they may have life and life abundantly. And he explains that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And David is the shepherd. He's the true king who is willing to go and lay down his life for the sheep. But Saul, on the other side, Saul is actually king. He's not just a bad shepherd, but a butcher of sheep. In this chapter, we need to recognize that Saul is sitting around near a pomegranate cave. Saul doesn't ask about Keilah. He doesn't care about Keilah. Now, if David had heard that the Philistines were attacking Keilah, surely Saul would have heard that the Philistines were attacking Keilah. In chapter 11, Saul goes and defeats the Ammonites who were oppressing Jabesh-Gilead. Give him credit where credit is due. He saw people that were being oppressed and he goes in and defeats them. However, this could have been 30 or 40 years ago. Now, just last chapter, in chapter 22, remember, Saul wiped out a whole house of Ahimelech just because one man spoke with David. That Saul is not a shepherd, not merely just a bad shepherd, but he's a butcher of the sheep. He's willing to slaughter people for his own gain. He murdered the house of Ahimelech, the men, the women, the children, because one man met with David. And yet here, again, one chapter after, he's willing to see a whole town of Keilah perish, one by not acting as kings to come in and fight their battles, as what was promised in earlier in 1 Samuel. But then to go and chase down David because of this envy within his heart, this small envy that we might say, because his kingdom is slipping out of his hands. And even not just not going to fight, but he's willing to go and destroy the whole town because of the account of David. In verse 10, and he said, David said to Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and destroy the city on my account. What perverse thinking is going through the mind of King Saul? Asking, why did you go into battle with someone? And because people were singing a song about him. Because he looked at me funny? Because he's a better king than I am? Because I didn't listen to the Lord. But yet, this envy, he's willing to wipe out a whole town. Saul is a butcher. But he's given this warning. Israel was given this warning in chapter 8. Then what will a king do? A king will take. He will take your sons, he will take your daughters, he will take your fields, he will take your grains, he will take your servants, your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. But ultimately, it's worse than that. You shall be his pawns. He's willing to knock out of the game to wipe out David. In Saul's game of chess, it doesn't matter. His tactic is, I don't care who else is wiped off the board, as long as David is gone. As long as I'm the only other piece left. He's willing to kill his son. He killed the house of Ahimelech. Now he's willing to wipe out Keilah just so he can destroy David, who at this point really has done no wrong, especially nothing wrong to him. In Ezekiel 34, this is later, but it explains that Ezekiel says that there's shepherds. These bad shepherds are there. And the word of the Lord comes to me, it says in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 4. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now there's a prophecy later, but can't you see the reality here now in Saul? The Saul is a bad shepherd. Do you think about the people who came to David at the beginning of chapter 22? Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who had a bitter in soul gathered around him. These sheep here, these weak sheep. I heard a story once of a tour guide going through Scotland, and there was, you know, there's sheep rolling hills, and the tour guide's going through and points out that, oh, look at this flock. There's a flock of sheep, and there at the front is the shepherd. And the shepherd is leading his sheep, and he explains that here's what a shepherd does. A shepherd just merely goes, and the sheep will hear his voice and follow him. And then they continue on their tour down some more windy roads. And finally, they see another one, but the shepherd is not in front of the sheep. The shepherd is behind the sheep. Yah, yah, pushing them. And one says, why is that shepherd doing that? The tour guide said, well, that's not a shepherd. That's a butcher. And here's the difference. The shepherd is one who will lead and guide, who will lay down their life to be able to save their sheep. But the butcher is one who is willing, who merely just uses the sheep for their own gain. Later in that chapter in Ezekiel, God promises that he will be a shepherd to the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Now David will have his failings. But we have a shepherd who has no failings. This passage says that I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And this is why it is so important when Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and life abundantly. I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for my sheep. In David, we see a shepherd, a type, of a shepherd to come, the shepherd in Christ who will come and lead his sheep. We love the Psalm 23, but how much more comfort does it bring when we realize we need a shepherd? When we have a terrible shepherd who doesn't make us lie down, who doesn't lead us by green pastures, who uses us for his own gain, but he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me by still waters." And here, in Ezekiel 34, that he will be a shepherd over them. "Who, my servant David? He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince amongst them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." The David here shows us what a heart of a shepherd does as a shepherd king, who comes and leads and is willing to save a city, to willing to risk his life. David here is pointing towards Christ as the true shepherd, the good shepherd who will come and lay down the life for his sheep. But then David, third thing we've seen, is David is given victory, whereas Saul assumes victory. David in verse 4 said, "David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands.'" Samuel in chapter 7 was given victory by the hand of God. "I will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Same in chapter 14, that Jonathan was given victory in chapter 14 by the Lord. You remember David in chapter 17. He goes forth and stands before Goliath. David is given victory by the hand of the Lord. The reason David won that day was because the Lord, the Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, will give them into his hand. Now, David is humble. He's not fighting on his own might. Not only does he not go in with his own plans, he inquires of the Lord what to do, but he also doesn't go in with his own power. The numbers do grow from 400 to 600. But yet, David still relies on the Lord to be able to give him the victory. David is still dependent on God for his victory. However, Saul assumes that everything happens for him, for his own glory, Saul's own glory, not for the glory of God. In verse 7, Saul explains that Saul was told David that he had come to Keilah, and David said, "God has given him into my hand. For he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Now, the Lord God, the Yahweh God distinction, it's very, I think it's something we should point up and not necessarily reflect a lot. But Saul often refers to God or Yahweh as just God, doesn't refer to him as Yahweh. This is quite different. However, this is really an understanding that Saul is a pagan king. The difference between a biblical king and a pagan king is a pagan theology says that God responds to us depending on how we act. We do certain things, then God is good to us. Good things happen to good worshipers, good offerers. I mean, today I think you see similar concepts. I think I'm not against discussing things like climate change, but ultimately the climate change, when comes down to it, when presented in broad terms, says that Mother Nature reacts to us in how we respond to the earth. However, biblical theology says that God is gracious to us all. God, in the climate change thing, has given us the world to be able to look after. And we need to be able to do that. But it doesn't. God is in control of it. God is sovereign over all of it. God is gracious to all. It rains on the wicked and the righteous. that here, humility, David wins, whereas pride, ultimately, Saul is defeated. Now, I don't want to psychologize Saul too much, but I think here we see quite a twisted view in which he still thinks he's received God's favor. That this is somewhat God blessing him, that David is now at Keilah. This ultimately is pride and selfishness growing, unchecked by the Spirit. Everything is just done for your own glory. But the final thing I want to point out tonight is God's providence. And we read this in verse 14. When David remained in the strongholds of the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Now Saul seeks David. Yet God is the one who does not give David into Saul's hand. Remember the first time we met Saul and he was out looking for donkeys and he wasn't able to find them? Now Saul's looking for David and he is unable to find them, unable to do it. And all of this is the providence of God. Whether he's looking for donkeys or looking for David, God's hand is above it all. I'll point it out again here. Saul is still the king who sits on the throne of Israel. And I'm pretty safe to say, as we've gone through this, I'm not sure where you are. Again, we don't get color-coded names in the Bible. But I'm pretty safe to say that Saul is a reprobate. He's not a true believer. But in this contrast between these two men, who both ultimately serve in the same position, king over Israel, God uses both of them for his own glory. That we need not worry who sits on the throne, whether a good shepherd or a butcher, once we understand that God is the King of Kings. That here, Saul is thinking in his mind that God has given David into my hand, and yet in Scripture we realize that God did not give him into his hand. What he thought and what God was doing were two separate things. The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he will. Just think of water in a hand and what that is to be able to shape and mold water coming out of a faucet. To be able to point it one way, point it another, even to block the faucet and to stop it. And that's what God is able to do to a king's heart. To everybody's heart. What a joyous occasion that he can change our heart, that he moves our heart to be able to glorify God. And here, God is able to protect David. That God does not allow David to fall into Saul's hand. Richard Sibbes says, "Whatsoever God takes away from his children, he either supplies it with great earthly favor, or else with the strength to bear it. God gives charge to others to take care of the fatherless and the widow. Will he neglect them himself?" Here Richard Sibbes is saying that sometimes God will take things away to be able to give you more. Job kind of has that ending. But other times he doesn't give you more things that we think of, earthly favor. He gives us the strength to be able to bear it. That God commands us to then be able to go take care of the widow and the orphan. How could he command us to do such a thing and not do it himself? And we pray and we seek to have leaders who are like David, not like Saul. That's our heart. That's what we want. We want shepherds in the church rather than self-proclaiming men with the Messiah complex. We want men who are seek to be faithful to the whole word, not merely just when it seems good to them. We want men who follow God's lead and humble himself in reliance upon him, rather than assuming this pagan system of blessing. But above all this, we understand that God is the one whose providence is over all things. That even if we have a butcher, or there is a butcher, that Christ is the great shepherd who has come to save his sheep, and we are his sheep. This is the big point in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here he's speaking to elders, other presbyters. And he says that you shepherd the flock. But ultimately, Christ is going to come. Christ is the one who knows the good shepherds from the bad shepherds. He knows the shepherds from the butchers. He knows their hearts and their deeds. What a great thing that is for us, comfort to think about. But there's the contrast between David and Saul.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.